Well, let's get into Acts chapter 2 tonight. Acts in chapter 2 is where we left off, and this is a major event that we're going to read about right now in Acts chapter 2, because they've been waiting for 10 days for the promise of the Father, which the Lord spoke to him about, that John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days from now. And it was 10 days that they waited in the upper room. Jesus ascended on the 40th day after appearing to them for 40 days. And so they're waiting for 10 days, and the 50th day comes. And it was important that they came to the 50th day because of God's pictures in the Old Testament about this event. And that's why it says in verse 1, let's look at verse 1, chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And so this is the day of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it is Pentecost. Now, Pente just simply means 50. And so there's this number here that's important, 50. And it's explained fully in the Old Testament. So we need to get the enrichment and the fullness of what's happening here by going back to the Old Testament and seeing about this feast called Pentecost. We celebrate it every year, Pentecost. And it's 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it just fits right in with this picture that God painted in the Old Testament with the Jewish feasts. So let's go back to Leviticus now. In the Old Testament, Leviticus is like the fourth book in the Bible. It's a Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's the third book in the Bible. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So Leviticus is the third book in the Bible, Leviticus. And a lot of folks get tired when they read Leviticus. But Pastor Chuck's wife actually said that this is her favorite book in the Bible. So after I heard that, I read it more carefully. it really is an amazing book. So we're going to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And we're going to start reading in verse 10, and I'll give you a little background. Now, this describes the three major areas of feasts that the Jewish people have each year that God designed for them. The first one that's described is Passover. And Passover is what Jesus fulfilled when he became our Passover lamb. That as we accept him as Savior, and his blood is put on the doorposts of our hearts, like the blood in the Passover feast was put on the doorposts of the Jewish people, that when the angel of death comes by, he passes over us. He passes over us because we have blood. It's the blood of the Lamb. And we know, and we've had studies just recently, and we'll continue to have studies about how Jesus was represented in the Passover Lamb, because he became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as we have him covering us, we are gloriously and wonderfully saved from anything that can harm us. As we go on then to verse 10, we begin to talk about what is known as Pentecost. Now, this will be a little less familiar for you, so that's why I'm taking you there tonight. Here we're going to look at this very carefully to understand the picture that was painted in the Old Testament of what we just arrived to in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now let's begin reading in verse 10. It says, we'll read verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheave of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheave before the Lord, Now, this is known as a wave offering. It's described very particularly in Leviticus, the different kinds of offerings. One of them is a wave offering. It's just simply that the priest would take something and wave it before the Lord. He could wave the meal offering before the Lord. Lord, this is for you. We want to sacrifice this for you. And then they would burn it on the altar. Or whatever is being offered, they wave. It's a wave offering. And so this sheaf, the first piece of grain that's ripe in the harvest time, is to be taken and waved to the Lord as a sacrifice to Him, the first fruits of everything, and just waved to Him. And so that's what's going on here. And it says that He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, this is really important, because what's the next day after the Sabbath day? Sunday. Oh, and what happened on Sunday? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Yes, He did. On Sunday morning. Yes. Early in the morning, Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. And so this is really a picture of Jesus being the first fruits among many brothers. First fruits. And so this wave offering would happen, and really happening really right on that Sunday, right after the Passover Sabbath on Saturday. And that is when Jesus got up from the dead. So this sheaf, this first fruits of the sheaves, is representing His resurrection. Oh yeah. And now, this gets really neat, because it says in verse 12, "And you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, a lamb." Oh wow. Yeah, hello. "Offer a lamb without blemish." Of course, Jesus was sinless. He was without blemish, of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And so we're getting this connection with the Lamb, with the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, with the sheaf that is waved in the wave offering, with what is done here in the Old Testament as a picture. Every time a lamb is offered, it's a picture of Jesus being offered later for us. Now let's go on to verse 15. "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths. 7 times 7 is 49. So 49 days shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, which would be Sunday morning. After the 7th Sabbath, so that's 50 days. There it is. And it says it right here in this verse 16, "shall be numbered 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." Now let's go to verse 20. "And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits of a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest." And so verse 20 is to let us know what they're celebrating. This is the feast of the first fruits. And so Pentecost is the feast of the first fruits of the harvest season. Now the first of the first fruits was Jesus represented. And when the first fruits are brought in 50 days later of the larger harvest, that represents the birth of the church. Oh yeah. The church is born. And Jesus has just done such a work. And the disciples waited on Him, waited for Him. There, those 120 disciples in that upper room for 10 days, waiting for the promise of the Father. And so when Pentecost was fully come, those 50 days were up after His sheaf waving, after Him being presented and being the first fruits among many brethren, many other brothers come in to the kingdom. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Let's get that verse first, before we go back to get from the beginning, let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and go on in Acts chapter 2 to see how many people were saved that morning on the day after the 49th Sabbath, after the giving of Jesus and his resurrection. And so we come to Acts and look at chapter 2. And Peter's preaching along. And then in verse 42, we'll just skip ahead to 42 to see what happens to fulfill this feast of ingathering, this feast of first fruits of the church. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's not the one. Okay, it's a little further up from that, or down from that. 3:1. 41, yeah, you're right. 41, there it is. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. Bingo. Man, that's a revival. 3,000 people got saved that morning. It was the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it was some kind of hootin' wootin' day. All these souls coming to the Lord. And so this is the major event known as Pentecost. And this is a feast that's celebrated in Israel today, Pentecost. And of course, we as Christians recognize it and preach about it as we are tonight. And so we have the Passover feast that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ and him becoming the Passover lamb. Then we have Pentecost, 50 days later, representing the first fruits of the harvest, taken care of and fulfilled through the baptism of the Holy Spirit and people getting saved and the church being born in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem grew from 3,000 to 10,000 people. And the pastor was James, the brother of Jesus Christ, who wrote the book of James. And so that is the beginning of what we see today. And we rejoice in today with all the Christians around the world, so many of them now, and so many through the years, all began on Pentecost. Now there's only one area of Jewish feast that hasn't been fulfilled yet by Jesus Christ, and that is the one of the ingathering at the end of summer. At the end of summer, then they do the feast in and around the ingathering of the harvest. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets. It all takes place in September, October, when the latter rains have come and the last harvest of the summer is in and everything's wrapped up for the harvest season. And that is why so many scholars, every single September and October, around that time, they look for the second coming of Jesus. Is this the year? Because that's the only feast he hasn't fulfilled yet. He did the Passover feast already. That picture was painted, and he fulfilled that through the Passover. And then he fulfilled Pentecost about what we're reading about tonight. And then we're waiting to see when he's going to fulfill the Feast of the Ingathering. When the rapture happens and the harvest is done and all of the souls take off for heaven, and that's going to be one fine day. And the Lord is going to have that happen one of these days. Powie wowie, the sky rolls back and we're gone. And then the Lord wraps things up here upon the earth. So it's very exciting. Two-thirds of these feasts have been fulfilled. One-third to go. So there it is. Now let's go back then to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And we'll just begin to read what happened then on the day of Pentecost. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Boy, what a great thing to happen when they've been sitting for 10 days waiting to see what God's going to do and how he's going to bring the promise of the Father. And all of a sudden, this refreshing, rushing wind comes into the room and begins to blow. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So the idea of cloven here is like split. And if you picture a flame in your mind, you know how the flame licks up here and licks up there, and then it looks like there's two of them, and they're kind of close together, but they're split, the top in the top of the flames. That's what it's talking about. So this little deal with the cloven fire, you know, kind of split, is sitting on each one of their heads. I love the kids' picture books that I taught my kids all the years they were growing up, because the artist's conceptions are always so good, and you just get it in your mind. I can picture it now. We have these blue books with the picture of the disciples there, and these little fires sitting on top of their heads, you know, with the things going up. And there appeared unto them these cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. Now there is an absolute reason for these tongues, because these tongues were understandable languages that they were speaking to other people. These guys are pretty much all fishermen from Galilee, and uneducated type guys, just normal guys without knowing just but one language. And they started speaking in these strange languages. And they didn't know what they were talking about, but God did, and the people around them did. Let's just read on about this. So they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So when a person does receive the gift of tongues, the utterance that comes out is from the Lord. And it's a language that you don't know yourself, but you're just speaking it, and sometimes you think you might be crazy. I remember one time at a little prayer service like we had last week for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where there was this one lady that just received one word, Daja. And she was kind of disappointed, but all she could do is just keep saying Daja, Daja. And then this guy from another country came up to her and said, "You're saying Father, Father." And then she was really blessed. You know, wow, Lord. Sherry, the first word Sherry received was Arbogothanon. And she still doesn't know what that means, but it's pretty cool though, Arbogothanon, you know. And it grew from there in her prayer language. But these kinds of things happen. But anyway, these people were all receiving tongues of other peoples. Now let's read about it. Now it says, so they spoke with these other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. You know, when I saw that verse, I thought, okay, there was somebody represented that day from every single nation under heaven. Does that mean there are no Martians? Because there were no Martians there that day. I wonder if that verse means there's no other life among the planets, that we're looking for aliens in vain because God made it so big just to blow us away and there's no other peoples. But maybe there are, and this verse could mean something different. Maybe it just means the first heaven, but not the heavens that reach way up to 46 billion light years away. But I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. It's all speculation, but it's just fun to think about it. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That's a miracle. Every man heard these men speaking in their own language, and they were from all over the world. It was feast time, and the Jewish people came from all the countries, from North Africa, from all over Babylon, Mesopotamia. We'll read the nations here in a second. So it says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, remember the Media Persian Empire, they come from way over near the Tigris River in Iraq. The Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in grammar school and junior high school and high school, we study Mesopotamia, the Fertile Crescent where life began, and in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, all the way from Asia, Pergia, which is in Turkey, Pamphylia, which is also in Turkey, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, which is North Africa, and Cyrene, which is North Africa. Remember Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross for Jesus? He was a North African. And strangers of Rome, and Jews, and proselytes. Proselytes are converts to Judaism, folks that had come to the Lord through Judaism. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So that's what happened there on that day. A miracle, a blessing, an outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord. I want to tell you testimonies, one of my almost favorite tongue testimonies I heard years ago at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And there was this one lady, I thought she was a little older. She's about 35. So I look back now and she was really young. Now that goes. I was like in my 20s, you know. And she looked a little older because she was about 35. But anyway, she started telling this testimony of what happened to her about receiving her tongue. And she sat on a chair on the stage at Costa Mesa. Pastor Chuck asked her to come up and tell this story because it was so incredibly wonderful. But she got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and her husband was a non-believer. And she went home, and she was praying in her new prayer language. You just can't help it when it happens, you know what I mean? You just want to pray, you know? And he said, you are speaking in my native language. That she actually received his special dialect of French, that only his people knew from his certain area where he grew up in France. And she had no idea. He hadn't spoken to her in it. You know, he learned English and they were married. But she actually received his tongue that he grew up with and was speaking to him the mighty works of God, just like we read here. It didn't take long for him to get saved, you know. But it was something that God did, just like God is doing this here, as we read about. This is a very real thing, brothers and sisters. It's very real. And it's awesome. And it's not something that's kind of got dust balls on it or any kind of dust at all. Because it's happening today all around us. And there are probably many of your friends that have the gift of tongues. Now, we need to stir up our gifts. The Bible says stir up the gifts of God that were given to you. And I would encourage you, if you have the gift of tongues or ever had it, you're never going to lose it. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Exercise your gift. Exercise your gift. Sherry and I use our gift all the time together and in prayer and worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord. Now, there are rules about it that you read about in 1 Corinthians that you don't really want to like come to church and everybody speak in tongues at once, because if somebody comes in that's unlearned, they'll think you're crazy. And I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen. We took one of our friends from college down to a service one time, and they were all speaking in tongues, and she thought everybody was crazy, and she had to just get out of there. It was scary to her. And so that's true. You don't want to do that. If somebody speaks out loud in the tongue, there ought to be an interpretation so that everybody can understand what was said. And so there's an order to it and so forth. But to pray under your breath in the gift of tongues is a blessing and something we should do. I do it every single time we meet. That's what I'm doing in the front row, is I pray, because it says that he that speaks an unknown tongue does edify himself, build himself up. And I want to be built up so I can build you up. And that's why I pray. Say, Lord, build me up so I can build up the body of Christ when I get up to preach. And I'll just go off in my tongue and just do that, you know. And so this is something that comes with time. You begin to learn the rules in the scriptures, but never be afraid of this or veer clear of it. And the Lord, he will bless you with that or some other gift. And he chooses severally as he wills. And he just leads us and guides us individually in our lives with him. But this is something that is very real in the body of Christ. So we see that now. So we want to, at this time, I wanted to talk about the fire. Did we talk about the fire yet? Let's go back to verse 3. Did I skip some verses by accident? Okay, wait a minute. I think I've skipped verse 3. Let's read verse 3. Okay, they were all filled and sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Okay, yeah, I didn't skip that. And it sat upon each of them. Well, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the fire. And just kind of get the reference in the Old Testament of where this came from. The Lord really uses the Old Testament to enlarge upon and to cause us to understand better the things that happen in the New Testament. And so I'd like to look at Leviticus again with you. Let's go back to Leviticus 9 and verses 23 and 24. This deal about fire. Why did the Lord decide to baptize them with fire? Well, John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so when the baptism of the Holy Ghost came, it came with fire. So we want to look at Leviticus chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. And this is a real fire education here. It says that Moses and Aaron, they went into the tabernacle of the congregation. This is after they built the tabernacle, the dwelling, the tent that God had designed and told them how to build it. And then they went ahead and built that. And it says they came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So this fire wasn't lit by man. It wasn't something that man did. But it reminds me of that song we sing, and then the glory came. And then the glory came, because they did what God told them to do, and that is built the tabernacle. They put an animal on the altar, and God's fire just fell and burnt up the burnt offering, and the people all shouted and fell on their faces. So you can see here from the third book in the Bible this foreshadowing of what happened on the day of Pentecost. That the fire came, and then the glory came. Oh, the glory of the Lord, and just the beauty of God's touch and the wonderment of what he does. And each time we pray for the Holy Spirit to touch us, there's a fire. There's a beauty that touches our lives, and you know it. You know it. You know that you've been touched by the Lord when you've come and asked for the touch of the Holy Spirit, like we did last week. And each time you do that, it's a marvelous thing that happens and we can just enjoy that. You can enjoy that. I can enjoy that. And just let the peace of God just flood our souls and take over our lives again and see wonderful things happen that only God can do. Only God. And answering prayers and taking us forward and showing us again a signpost along the road of our pilgrimage that He's real and He's really there. He really did this wonderful thing. And that's the baptism of the Spirit. And that is the fire that falls from God to just anoint and show His glory. And then the glory came. I keep wanting to sing that. I don't know the whole song right now, but and then the glory came. One of these days I'll have to do that one. Do you know that one?
Is that Shekinah glory?
No. It sings about Ezekiel and Elijah and all these prophets and their stories. And at the end, and it says, and then the glory came. And then the glory came. Yeah, can you do that song, you guys? No? Come on. Yes. Yeah. I mean, you guys are so sanguine. Well, that would be neat to do that song. We'll have to get somebody to do it for us. Yeah. Okay, well, let's go back to Acts and just talk about this a little further. So this is a glorious day, the Pentecost day. And so they were all amazed. They were all amazed, verse 12, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? And others began to make fun. So these guys are drunk. And they said, yeah, that's what they said. These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's drunk here. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not going to be drunk. And he's reasoning that way. But I thought it was so wonderful that it's compared to being drunk here for this reason, that later in the Bible, the scriptures exhort us, don't be drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit instead. That's a verse in the book of Ephesians. And so the Lord is comparing being drunk to being filled with the Spirit in a certain way. Don't be drunk with the wine, though. That's Satan's fake for being filled with the Spirit. And you know, I've often thought about that. Why do people like to drink at their parties? Well, it makes them feel better, and it loosens their tongues. That's for sure. They get real loose tongues. Sometimes, you know, way off on the deep end. But they want to have loose tongues somehow. They want to be able to let loose, and they want to feel good. But what is the result? Booze is a depressant. And so you end up all depressed at the end of the night, and in the morning you have a big headache, hangover. And Satan's just laughing, and it becomes addictive and becomes a killer to get cirrhosis of the liver and all the things that come bad with drunkenness. But the Lord, He wants to make you feel better, blessed with His peace through His Holy Spirit, and to loosen your tongue with your brothers and sisters, because you're all filled with the Spirit together, and you start to find out that the guy next to you is just like you and has problems just like you, and you become friends with people and in the Holy Spirit, and many times your Christian friends will become closer than your actual brothers in the flesh and your actual family in the flesh, because you're just, there's a togetherness that God makes through the power of His Spirit that is just indescribably delicious, like Jonathan and David. getting so close in the Holy Ghost. And you're able to understand each other because you've been through the same things, and you begin laughing about that. But it's not because of the booze. It's because of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord is just saying, hey, stop going for the fake and get the real. You know, be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because these guys, how they were acting and how they were being, I guess maybe they were kind of giddy or just enjoying the blessing of being baptized in the Holy Ghost together and speaking in tongues and seeing people understand them that couldn't understand them before. And they're just happy and blessed. And so the mockers thought they were drunk. But no, Peter gets up and says, these guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he begins to minister. Peter really gets it on right here. Peter's had been built by Jesus for what he's going to do right now. He's going to preach, man. And he preaches a sermon that is just gangbusters here and just lets it out because of the power of the Holy Spirit making Peter into what Peter should be and giving Peter a chance to use his gift and watch 3,000 people get saved. And I just think this is so awesome. But here he says, he begins his sermon now, and he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he actually now quotes directly from the book of Joel, which is a minor prophet in the Old Testament. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now we're still quoting from Joel here. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so it begins to talk about salvation here. Now, this covers a lot of time. The last days cover a lot of time. Because the beginning of this prophetic word from Joel, beginning in verse 17, is talking about God pouring His Spirit right out this day, on the day of Pentecost. And then what is to happen for all the days after that, excuse me, I got my water right here, take a drink. All the way up to the time of the tribulation period, which isn't here yet. So the last days stretch from the resurrection of Jesus Christ all the way to the tribulation period, because the last two verses that we read, which he quoted from Joel, talking about the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, that doesn't happen until the tribulation period. And that's still in our future. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. There'll be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world, and nor ever shall be again in the last days. And unless those days are shortened, everybody on earth would be dead. And he said a little later, these verses, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. So that doesn't happen until the end. So the last days are really a long period of time for you and I. It's been 2 days for the Lord. Because 1,000 years is as 1 day, and 1 day is 1,000 years to the Lord. So we might want to say, Lord, last days are lasting too long. It's been 2,000 years. It's only been 2 days. Look again. That's the way he sees it. But the times are coming together. The convergence of the prophecies that speak about the last of the last days are upon us, with Israel returning to the land and with the things that are happening, man being able to destroy himself completely on the earth. And if man has that ability, if allowed, he will do it. He will destroy himself. Man will kill everybody, cockroaches and all, everybody. So the Lord will come and shorten those days. And so we know the days are getting shorter and shorter. We know that. But I wanted to let you know that this is an expansion of a great long period of time, because we're told these prophecies concerning what's happening on the day of Pentecost, and at the end we're told that these apply to the tribulation period. So I want to give you a verse to connect what I just said in our minds. Let's turn to Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. And I'll just go ahead and read these to you. God at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That'd be Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the major prophets and minor prophets, like Joel, the one we just read, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So in these last days, Hebrews, of course, was written in the first century to Jewish believers. And so just being told that those are the last days, because now he's speaking to us by his Son, and that his last full revelation of himself to the human race, his Son, his own dear Son. And that's why these are titled last days ever since the resurrection of Jesus, because he has sent his Spirit, and we are being talked to by the Lord himself, that the days of the great prophets are over. The ones that just came and told you exactly what God was going to do next and so forth, you know. We have still the gift of prophecy, but at a much lesser degree than those major prophets, because God is wanting to be personal with you by himself. He's jealous of you. He hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So it says in Revelation, Nicolaitans, or Nico, the priesthood, over the laity, the common folk. He hates that. That you would think that you needed to go to a guru somewhere that has a hotline to God to get your information from the Lord that the Lord wants you to have. You go straight to Jesus, because he's spoken to us in these last days, beginning at his resurrection, the giving of the Spirit of God through his Son. And that is so precious, because you are a personal friend. You are a personal friend to Jesus Christ himself. And he wants to talk to you individually and wonderfully personally and intimately about your particular questions and problems. And that is awesome to me. I feel so close to him. He's my dad. And I've told him, I said, you know, Father, you're the only dad I ever had. And that's, I mean that to him, because I lost my first dad when I was 2 and a half, and I had a stepdad, and he left about when I was a senior in high school. But God's never left me nor forsaken me. And so he's my dad. And I got to have that personalness with, I mean, just so personal. Just, I need to talk to you, Lord. I need to just grab the hem of your garment and talk to you. And he loves that. He loves that, because he is our Father. And he actually says, call no man Father but your Father in heaven. So we have dads on the earth, and we love them and stuff, but hey, nobody's like the Father. He's the one that we really get close to through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And just saying, Lord, touch me. Come upon me. Talk to me. And Lord, I need to have, I've got some questions for you. And you know what? The Lord is ready to answer your questions. He's just ready and willing and able as we sit at his feet and ask him, what's next? And what do we do now, Lord? And it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I wanted to give you that little study right there about the last days. The last days begin with Jesus talking in a very personal way to his people through his Spirit, which he sent to comfort us. The Holy Spirit's called the Comforter. And he wants to bring us that peace that passes understanding through the Comforter, the one who comes alongside to help. The word used from the Greek for Comforter in the Bible is koinonia, fellowship, comfort, closeness. It just really one who comes alongside to help is what that actually means, the Comforter. And beginning with the resurrection of Jesus and this baptism of the Holy Spirit and going through all the way to the tribulation period when God will wrap things up here on the earth and make his personal appearance to set up his kingdom. And so there it is. That's why the last days are so long. Now, he wants to gather to himself many, many people. Now, I wanted to talk to you a little bit, just in kind of closing tonight, because we're not going to go through Peter's whole sermon. I knew I wouldn't make it through his whole sermon tonight. It's too heavy. I mean, it's wonderful. We want to go through it kind of slow. But I wanted to say one more thing about these prophecies we just read that came true on that day and are continuing with our children. This is really important. Okay, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons, this is a promise to Holy Spirit families, and your daughters shall prophesy. And we have just examples of that here right in our own congregation. I was just telling little Noah, he's the little boy that plays the drums up here. There's a scripture in Chronicles that says that the musicians, the worship leaders, prophesy on their instruments. So whenever any worship leader is playing an instrument for you and you are singing songs to the Lord, that person is prophesying. And with little Noah, Isabel's son, that's come true. Her son is prophesying and been touched by the Holy Spirit. And you ought to hear this kid pray. I just love to be in the prayer room when he prays. It's just magnificent because he's been touched by the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to use that fact to just encourage you and I that God wants to just touch us in very personal ways and use us with prophecy, with whatever gifts that he wants to give us to be a blessing to other people, just a blessing. And even with little children, I was thinking about daughters, and it was neat because I said to Daniel, I said, I remember when your daughter was here singing with us, and he just got all pumped up and started sharing a testimony that his daughter is meeting with Stu's daughter, Olivia, to start a Bible study. And here's these daughters, you know, actually getting into the Word together. And of course, when the Word of God goes forth, that's the spirit of prophecy going forth. And so their daughters are going for it. And it's just an amazing thing. And my granddaughter leads worship on Sunday mornings now here at the church. And I'm just going, yes, Lord, your Word is real. And your word comes true. And you are touching our granddaughters and daughters and they're your handmaidens. On my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And this is a wonderful, wonderful promise. Now, if this isn't happening with you, you should just start praying about it. Oh yeah, I want to encourage you. Pray. Say, you know, Lord, you know, I just want to get in on this. And just baptize me afresh in your spirit. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would fall afresh on my sons and my daughters and on my grandchildren and begin to use them for you. And this, then you're becoming a praying mom. You're becoming a praying aunt. You're becoming a praying relative. And this is God's intention. This is something that didn't happen just then, but it's happening today. And it's awesome. It's awesome. I remember when Abigail's in Israel right now. She's our granddaughter that's in Israel right now. And she is just powerfully being touched by God over there. And when the grandkids are 10, Sherry and I take them to Hawaii. And I had a lot of people in the congregation say, well, I'm turning 10. You know, it's my turn. But, you know, that's just what we did. That the Lord led us to do that. And with Abigail, who's in Israel right now, we went to Kauai, and I'll never, ever forget this. We were sitting out on our balcony on a beautiful view on the island of Kauai, and we began to sing in tongues together. I wouldn't trade that event for all the tea in China. As we were just praying, and all of a sudden, we just started breaking out in our tongues and started singing in tongues together. And my granddaughter is singing in this bell-tone, gorgeous voice with her tongue. And I'm thinking, Lord, you're too much. You're way out. I don't think it ever get better than this. But you know, it's just something that God does and God can do. Don't doubt Him. Don't think that the gifts of the Spirit are for yesteryear. Don't get into that. It's not fruitful and it's not right. And you know what? We need to be released in the Spirit. We need to have a release in the Spirit of God. And sometimes it's left to our children to show us the way and just to loosen up and lighten up and say, Lord, you know what? We have a lot of problems, but Father, we just want to praise you. We just want to love you. We just want to receive all that you have for us and to enjoy our children and grandchildren with you and in you and see your Spirit alive in them. And don't give up hope. I know life's dim. Life gets hard. Life is ugly and all those things. But you know what? The Spirit of God can overcome all of that. In a second, in an instant. And you know, I think the Lord just wants us to believe Him for it and to look for it, to look for His precious touch and to be open to it. God loves us, ladies and gentlemen, so much. So much that He died for us on the cross. And He's got so much for us. And it is a tremendous, tremendous thing. And I could go on and on about this for weeks because it's one of my favorite subjects. You know, you might get that hint. But let's pray. Let's just go to the Lord and pray about this. So, Lord, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, we don't want to just study it. No. We want to experience it, Lord. Experience you. To be really close to you, Lord. To really be intimate with you so that we can thank you every morning, even though we wake up to many, many difficulties and problems. All of us have those. But Lord, you're so much bigger than those, Lord. You're so much bigger. And Father, as you give us just a heart to serve you and to love you, Lord, it is a tremendous gift. And Father, we want to just get underneath the spout where the glory comes out. And just stay there with you, Lord. So we thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you for these precious brothers and sisters that love you, that desire to be just open to you, Lord. And Father, just I want to pray in Jesus' name that this week, every single one of us right here tonight would just have a super time with you. Just one of those special things happen, Lord, that we know it's you. We know it's your sweet spirit, because we're still in the last days, even now, all the way up to the tribulation period, where you pour out your spirit on all flesh, everyone, all flesh that's open to you. And our sons and our daughters will prophesy. And the young men will see visions. Give some of these younger men in the congregation tonight visions, Lord. Give them some visions. And Lord, the older men will dream dreams. And Lord, just thank you, Father, for many sweet dreams that you've given us that maybe we don't even know it was from you. But we know that it was a tremendous thing. And if that's the truth, it was probably from you. So Lord, we're just asking for these things to be alive in our lives and give us antenna to be able to recognize them and to be in touch with your spirit, O God. We thank you, Father, for one another. We are so, Lord, just filled with your love, and we just want to love one another. May your love abound more and more among us, Lord. We thank you, Father. Let's stand together. Well, if you'd like prayer for anything tonight, Dan and Becky are here as prayer warriors in the prayer room to go into the prayer room and pray with you. I'm always ready to pray for you anytime. I got oil with me. I always carry it. And really want the best for each one of your lives, you know. It's just neat what God has for every one of us. And God's good. Amen? Amen. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. God is good. Amen. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.